You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dahati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Hey, welcome back. Ed Stetzer here, the Dean of the Talbot School of Theology, and your host for the New Churches Podcast. We've been doing this for 700 plus episodes, so super fun. Share more about some things coming up related to that soon. But for today, we have the joy of having back Kyle Strobel. And we had Kyle Strobel on recently. We talked a little bit about spiritual formation, what it was, why it matters. We're going to zero in a little bit on the question of, power, Jesus' power in church planting. Again, Kyle is a speaker, writer, professor of spiritual theology at the Talbot School of Theology at Biola University. In other words, we have the privilege of serving together at this institution. His most recent book is Form for the Glory of God, which looks at Jonathan Edwards' spiritual formation, co-author of Beloved Dust and The Way of the Dragon or The Way of the Lamb. And I'm so thrilled to get to know him better as we're serving here together as well. The New Churches Podcast is, of course, is for church planters and kind of church planting adjacent people. Okay, so now I want to talk a little bit. The last time we had John, we talked a little bit about power, went right to power. But it is, if you don't read the book, which you should read the Way of the Dragon or The Way of the Lamb. But so what's the way of the dragon and what's the way of the lamb? Let's start there and then we'll move it in onto the church planting topic.
Yeah, well, this project kind of came out of a conviction that for Jamin, my co-author, and I, we felt first probably as seminary students. We both went to seminary. It was clear to us later that we went to seminary to be great. We both grew up at churches that were very visible, where things worked very big. Jamin grew up at Saddleback. I grew up at Willow Creek. So we grew up in churches where we saw things work in a very big way. And we thought, that's what we're going to do. And we're going to be the guy on stage. And we're going to be doing all this big stuff. And of course, there's good in that, right? There's some youth in that, of course. But there was vice in that. There was a lot of kind of selfish ambition. And as we wrestled with Jesus, we kept on running into the fact that Jesus said things that just didn't mesh with how we understood life and ministry. And the more we had to articulate these things, the more we were like, I don't know. I don't know. And ultimately, for me, it really became clear in 2 Corinthians 12, when the resurrected and ascended Jesus tells Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." And then we have Paul boasting in his weakness. And I kind of realized in my own life, I don't do that. I wield my strength. And actually, even some of the things I had learned practically about ministry, I think of how, particularly in the early 90s and on, and at Willow Creek, this was a massive conversation, was spiritual gifts. And the way I learned spiritual gifts were basically, here's how to never minister in your weakness. Here's how to only minister in your strength. And then I'm reading 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians. I'm going, that seems to be the opposite of what's going on here. And so when Jamin and I felt called to kind of write a book on power and to wrestle with this question, we really wanted to kind of name, well, what are the two possibilities here? And Scripture does this. It's interesting. Scripture rarely gives us three. It's pretty kind of black and white on these sorts of things. Like, do you want to be wise or do you want to be a fool? Right? Do you want the world or the kingdom? Right? It's these harsh kind of things. Or James 3, which ends up becoming a very important passage for us in this book. Do you want the way of above, which is the way of Jesus? Or do you want the way of below, which is the way of the world, the flesh, and the devil? And it was the devil there that shocked us. World, flesh, okay. The devil, right? And so it was in sitting with people we found to be sages in the way of Jesus. I think of like folks like J.I. Packer and Dallas Willard before they died, and as well as several others. And it became clear to us that we were being forced by these folks and by Scripture to say things that made us uncomfortable. And the thing that made me most uncomfortable particularly was to say there's a way of doing ministry that is demonic. there's a way of actually trying to advance the gospel that is demonic. I think of Peter in Mark 8, you know, who no doubt, because Peter's trying to be faithful, rebukes Jesus because Jesus just told him he's going to have to die. And Jesus called him Satan. And it's like, Jesus isn't name calling here. He's actually naming the truth of a power system that Peter's abiding in. And so when in 1 Corinthians, we're told that there's a way of preaching that undermines the power of the cross, the problem there, we'll argue, is not merely that it's not as powerful as it could be. Just like the toxic leader is not like, oh, it's just not ideal. No, no, they're tapping into a demonic way to try to advance the kingdom according to an alien economy. Right? There's a kind of economy of the kingdom of God. And we are trying often, I think, to wield alien economies. To put in more biblical terms, we can wield ministry in the flesh, and the fantasy is thinking that we can somehow reap in the spirit. And so ultimately, the book is trying to articulate those two ways. The way of the Lamb, which, you know, this is language from the book of Revelation. We actually, Eugene Peterson, we start with a Eugene Peterson quote, who's one of the people we interviewed, and Eugene wrote a book called Reverse Thunder on the book of Revelation, a wonderful text. And he has this great quote about the way of the dragon versus the way of the Lamb. So actually, some of the language comes directly from Eugene, but it is this: the way of the Lamb is the way of Jesus, and then the way of the dragon is the way of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that those are the two options Scripture gives us for how we do everything, from preaching to church planning to ministry to whatever else.
So our audience is pretty faithful, so they tend to stick with us through episodes. But I imagine some of them are saying, I think Kyle Strobel comes from a world that's very different than mine. And they might recognize that last name. And you know, when you mentioned Willow Creek, and maybe that there's a movie where you're born in that movie with your dad, and you know, your wife's from Saddleback. And you know, most church planters probably are a generation or two away from the huge prevailing influence of Saddleback and Willow Creek.
Totally.
But you know, how do we perceive this as we saw the excesses of some of those things? I mean, again, you know, you've got a last name of one of the most famous evangelical Christians in the world. There's no movie about me, movie about Lee Strobel. People right now could be listening and discounting you because we know Eugene Peterson. I mean, who doesn't love Eugene Peterson?
Sure.
But everybody who's in church planning and growing churches has sort of read Eugene Peterson's critique. And in a lot of places just said, well, you know, he's reacting to so-and-so. Totally. Are you reacting, or are you making a keen observation that people like me and people like our audience need to hear?
Yeah. No, that's a great question. So, I mean, just in terms of some of my biography, I do think you're not wrong to name that my history and growing up in the churches I did allowed me to see some things, I think. And I had a front row seat to a lot of train wrecks in evangelical, a lot of the very famous ones that we've seen of folks losing their ministry. After, in college, actually, I left Willow Creek, and I've actually been mostly in church planning and small churches since. So I help lead a church of about 225 people right now, the bulk of which are you know, college students, which of course, all the way from like, how that works financially to all sorts of, you know, church planners know what I'm at with that. So I'm not naive to the reality that this is going to look different in different parts of evangelicalism. But let me just tell you about my own fantasy with this. So when I left the megachurches, I left angry, which, to be honest, had nothing to do with being a megachurch. It had everything to do with my personal experience. And it didn't have anything to do with even the leaders of the church, just my leaders. Yeah, I wasn't in contact with Bill Hybels. Like, I was in contact with the youth leader folks. And I left angry, and I started going to small churches primarily. And I did that, and that was a reaction. That was a, like, big church is bad, small churches must be good. Right? And I was a young man. That's, you know, the kind of thing young men do. Well, what I found there was, oh my goodness, all of the problems are here too. And it became clear to me that the same temptations you have when you speak to 3,000 people are there when you speak to 40. And there are temptations towards ambition. There's, and again, when James 3 names the way from below, right? This is the way of the world, the flesh, and the devil. He says selfish ambition and conceit. Envy and conceit are usually tied together in scripture to name the evil way. I know many people who are in ministry whose much of their ministry is fueled by jealousy. I've been to many pastors' conferences where the whole thing's fueled by jealousy. I've been on the other side of that. And so what we want to say in this book is like, look, we kind of saw the problem in the megachurch because it was so big, it's easier to see. And that's really tempting. And so I would even say, you know, one of the biggest problems we've seen with folks that have, because we've been really shocked by the reception of the book. We expected to be attacked for it. By and large, everyone's agreed with it. I've been astounded by that. But the thing that's worried me is when people read it the most, the thing I hear more often than not is, yes, these guys are exactly right. Those folks out there are a problem. And we're saying, no. This is a mirror. And we all stand before this mirror. I have the same temptation standing in a group of 40, before 40, you know, seminary students, or at my church, before 200 kind of mostly undergrads. Like, I have the same temptation as the person with a church of 20,000 with 10 satellite cameras. Like, it's not as easy to see. It's maybe not as easy to get kind of caught up in some of the grandiosity of the thing, but all of those same sorts of things are there. And it may even be more tempting, particularly when things aren't working the way we want them to try to turn to these evil ways, to try to wield a kind of flesh to try to put it in service of the kingdom.
Yeah, and I think the, and this is where just, you know, where the church planting conversation, I think, can come in, because, you know, a lot of church planters really, you know, get up every day wishing to have all the wonderful good things that can happen in a church that they've grown to a very large size. But what the motivation of that, I think, is part of the challenge, and how we pursue that is part of the challenge. So how, I guess this kind of comes back to the book. It's not the book, and it's probably important that I would encourage you to pick it up as well, The Way of the Dragon or The Way of the Lamb. So it's not just a critique, but it's also got some helpful paths forward. So Jesus' power, how does that influence the mission or the vision in specifically in our case of church planting, of a new church plant? How do you cultivate a vision for kingdom power in churches?
Yeah, well, I mean, I think much of what we need to do, I mean, corporately, is incorporate into our preaching. Like, well, what is the vision? Like, what is the economy of the kingdom? Like, how does this city of God flourish? And one of the things that's going to mean is that I have to be able to give an account of, well, why is it? And not only why is it true, but why is it good that the power of God is made perfect in my life in and through my weakness? And what does that mean? I remember I sat down with a group of elders, and they said simultaneously, we think you're right biblically, but we think this won't work. And I was like, well, thank you. I mean, that's amazingly honest. I don't know, most people would be that honest about that. But I think most of us, we have that worry. It's like, well, maybe this is true, but is this actually going to get the job done? And so one of the things that's going to mean is we have to be open to the fact that wherever we are, God is calling us into our weakness. What that doesn't mean is that you won't have strengths in light of your calling. I actually think that God more often than not calls us into things where we have a lot of natural gifting and abilities. I think that we would rather that not be the case, to be honest. It's easier if you're Moses and you're like, God, I'll do whatever you want as long as I don't have to speak. And God's like, great, you'll be my mouthpiece, right? Like, that's actually easier because you are just throwing yourself on the mercy of God all the time. I think for most of us, He's calling us, you know, we are gifted speakers, and He's calling us to preach. My weakness is going to be just to rely upon my ability to kind of wield myself at people to get things done, rather than using this as a way to offer myself to the Lord and to abide. So notice that might not even appear very different from the outside. Like, it might not even look different. But now it's, well, what am I actually doing? Am I doing this to kind of rally a group of people around me to try to cast a vision, get them excited about what I'm excited about? Or am I doing this as a way to present my body as a living sacrifice, right? As Romans 12:1 is going to say, to kind of offer myself to the Lord, to love God and to love my neighbor as myself. And so some of these ends, I mean, it's not like we have to totally rethink from the ground up everything we do, but it's in light of everything we do, what does it mean for me not to be afraid of my weakness? Because that's where the Lord's actually working. And for most church planters I meet, their weakness is going to be looking at and recognizing how much they want to wield themselves rather than trust in the Lord.
And when we look at that, how would we know? Like, how do I know I'm wielding myself here and not the power of Jesus?
Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, some of that is just going to be, you know, sitting with the Word and seeing how do I respond to certain things? So if the church isn't working the way I want it to, do I begin to despair or question my value as a person? If the church is going really well, things are growing, things are exciting, do I use that as a way to kind of buttress myself and my value before the Lord? Right? Am I kind of fueled by how people are responding to me? And am I looking for ways to kind of cultivate this response of just, I need to hear how good I am? Right? So there's all, you know, one of the passages that has become really meaningful to me, just in terms of spiritual formation in general, is in James 1, where James refers to Scripture as a mirror. Hmm. I don't think I ever heard that verse properly growing up, because what I heard James say was, Scripture's a mirror, so don't read it and turn around and forget what it says. But James says, don't hear the word and turn around and forget what you look like. And so part of what I need to do as someone who, even if I'm primarily meditating on Scripture for the sake of preaching, I need to stand before this mirror, or as Hebrews 4 calls it, this double-edged sword that awakens the thoughts and intentions of my heart. And I've got to allow Scripture to open me to the fact of, Lord, I do think there's a lot of my own selfish ambition tied into this church plant. And I think we need to recognize, sure, of course. God's not surprised by that. Like, we need to be open. Like, yeah, sure, that's there. There's envy here, Lord. I look at that church down the street and I think, man, why isn't it working for me? It's working for them. I'm doing everything right. Why isn't it going my way? We need to use these things as a mirror to see, oh, well, this is in me, and then not be afraid of that, because that's precisely where the Lord's going to work. I think a lot of us, and this is not just church planners, a lot of us in general, but certainly with church planners, there's a tendency to not look at these things because it feels like we're going the wrong direction. This feels like bad. This is not productive. And I think part of what God's power is going to show us is, no, that is very productive, and it will bear much fruit if you're open to seeing the truth.
Yeah, that mirror, I guess a lot of it, here's what I wonder is, and, you know, I think back, I was just, you know, I've been moving my office, and my office is still mostly unpacked. I need to finish. But we got a lot of things we're doing here at the Talbot School of Theology, so I've been a little busy. But I unpacked, and I, you know, you have awards, things that you sort of, you know, keep. And I pulled out this plaque that they gave me 25 years ago. It was the I was the church planter of the year in my denominational district. And it's funny because I was like, why do I still have it? And it's kind of nice and it's fun. But I remember when I got that and how, like, for me, it actually was very thrilling. Look, I am leading my denominational area in church planting. And yet at the same time, I even remember, like, at that moment saying, but what am I doing this for? Because I love the recognition, and we'd like to recognize people. There's nothing wrong with that. Yeah. I love the recognition. But I was driven by, I needed to be the best church planter, planting the most effective church ever. But even then, like, I don't think it has a hold on me now in the same way. But even then I was like, but maybe that shouldn't be what I'm thinking. So I had this like confliction, and I'm guessing that as church planters and church planting adjacent people are listening to this podcast, they're like, yes, Kyle Strobel, but I also just feel this way. And is that how God wired me? So I know you've addressed this a couple times, but I want you, as we close the podcast, to say, you know, to quote, how then shall we live? How then should a church planter or somebody in this kind of entrepreneurial ministry space, how should they maybe I'm using the wrong words, but I would say temper my personality, exalt Jesus, lean into Jesus' power, the Holy Spirit's work, acknowledge my gifting that's a part of that, but not lead with that. How do I do that? Last word from you.
Yeah. I would say cultivate rhythms and relationships that expose you to real self-knowledge. Not because self-knowledge is a good in itself, it isn't. But self-knowledge is necessary to truly abandon your life to the Lord. And so as you cultivate the knowledge of, wow, I do want to wield my personality, or wow, I do use ambition and greed and envy and jealousy and all these things, that shouldn't be debilitating because of Jesus. Remember Luke 7:47, the one who is forgiven much will love much. Your growth will always be growth into seeing how much you need forgiveness. And that must be true not only individually and in terms of your sin in your life, but in terms of your ministry and your church planting. How does this lead you to trust more and more in the Lord and to know his power in your weakness?
Our guest, Kyle Strobel, super helpful conversation, and one I think will probably minister to a lot of people, minister to me. If you appreciate our podcast, leave a review wherever you download your podcast, and let me encourage you to get a copy of Kyle's co-authored book, The Way of the Dragon or The Way of the Lamb. Thanks for listening to the New Churches Podcast.
You've been listening to the New Churches Podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.